Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, December 2nd, 2018. Today begins our Advent season and our brand new sermon series, A Prophet Song. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, with a message titled, O Come, Emmanuel.
This morning we're beginning our new Advent sermon series, and we'll just be reading one verse, that is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, but I want to encourage you to go ahead and leave your Bibles open as we'll kind of be referencing the story around that as well. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the ones that's in the seat back in front of you. And those Bibles, Isaiah chapter 7, can be found on page 572. Again, that's Isaiah 7, verse 14. Please listen as I read. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We just simply ask that you would begin to prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts right now to hear your word this morning. And Father, I pray that through your word this morning, that you would even begin to prepare our hearts to celebrate this year, to celebrate the long-awaited arrival of your son, Jesus, born to us on the very first Christmas. And we pray these things in his name, Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we turn the calendar from November to December, we also turn the page on a new sermon series. And I want to begin this morning by asking you a question I think will help us not just to think about our passage today, but a question I think will really serve us throughout this whole Advent season. And that's this: what is it that you really long for? I know that might sound like a strange question, even to kind of to word it that way, to say long for. I mean, what do you really long for? But I think wording that way gets at it better. I think it goes a little bit deeper than just simply asking what is it that you want, but what is it that you long for? What is it that deep down you're really looking for? What is it that deep down that you think will really satisfy your deepest longings? Could be comfort, could be peace, security, provision of a certain kind, could be health, could be rest. But what is it that you really long for? And I think it's a fitting question to ask, especially on the first Sunday of Advent, because Advent is all about longing. Advent's simply a term that refers to the arrival of a significant person or event. And every year leading up to Christmas, we kind of enter into the Advent season, which is all about preparing us to celebrate and kind of creating this longing in us to celebrate the arrival of the most significant person in human history. That's the birth of Jesus. And so one of the primary ways that we do that, one of the primary ways that we kind of cultivate that sense of longing during Advent is through songs. I know that for many of us, the songs that we sing, these familiar Christmas carols and other songs that we sing around Christmas time are some of our favorite things about Christmas. And they really help us to prepare for Christmas. And they do that by giving us words, by giving us lyrics for our longing. And I can think of no better example than the song that we just sang a little bit of, O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Not only do we sing that song right here every year, but the singing of this song goes way, way back before any of us were ever here. In fact, the story of this song is almost as old as Christmas itself. It goes back almost 1,400 years, back to the 7th century, where some medieval monks, they were collecting all these ancient prayers, and they were gathering together. They wanted to use them to prepare their own hearts for the arrival of Christmas. And so there were 7 prayers. They collected these 7 prayers, and they would recite these 7 prayers each of the 7 days leading up to Christmas Eve. And it was these sort of 7 ancient prayers that formed the basis of the words of these songs the song that we sang, started to sing this morning with O come, Emmanuel. But it raises another question. And where did they get that language? I mean, where do they get this language of longing for Emmanuel? Why specifically, O come, Emmanuel? And for the story of that, we have to go back even farther, not just 1,400 years. We have to go back almost 3,000 years, even 700 years before the very first Christmas, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, when we first get this language of longing for Emmanuel. And these words are first found in the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, who was speaking to a king, but he wasn't just speaking for the sake of the king. He was speaking to the king for the sake of us. And those words were recorded here in this book of Isaiah so that we would hear them again, even hundreds and hundreds of years later. And so this morning, what we're gonna do is with those lyrics ringing in our ears, O come, Emmanuel, we're gonna turn back to the prophet Isaiah and hear about this first promise that was given about Emmanuel. And what we see here as we do that is that this promise, the promise of Emmanuel, it all has to do with the promise of a sign. Before God said to expect Emmanuel, he said that he himself would give a sign. And so if we're gonna understand what it means for us to sing, O come, Emmanuel, we need to understand the significance of this sign. And so for the remainder of our time this morning, very simply, I just wanna ask three questions about this sign. Why a sign? What was the sign? And what does this sign mean for us today? Why a sign? What was the sign? And what does it mean for us today? So first, let's begin with the first question. Why a sign? In other words, why was the Lord himself even giving a sign in the first place? It says in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Well, to understand this, we need to see that there's a story behind the sign. Those words were first given to Isaiah from God himself for Isaiah to speak to a king. And the king's name was Ahaz. The king was the king of the nation of Judah. If you remember, the nation of Israel had been split into two through civil war. And so there was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the nation of Judah in the south. And King Ahaz was the king of Judah, and he was in a really bad place. He was scared. And I mean, he was really scared. He was scared because there were two nations that were just to the north of him that were kind of breathing down his neck, the nation of Israel, and just to the north of them, the nation of Syria. Now, I don't want anyone to get confused here. That's the nation of Syria, not Assyria. I need to say that because Assyria is going to come into our story later. And look, I don't know who was in charge of handing out nation names back in the day. You would think that they would have done something less confusing, but it is what it is. So here's Ahaz, king of Judah. And to his north, there's this other small nation of Israel teaming up with the small nation of Syria. And the two of them are teaming up, and they are planning on driving down southward and attacking Judah and attacking the capital city of Jerusalem. And that's why Ahaz is scared. In fact, he's so scared. Listen to what it says about him in Isaiah 7:2. It says, the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. This is real fear. And so God tells the prophet Isaiah, he says, look, go talk to King Ahaz. Tell him not to worry. He says, don't worry about these two nations that are gonna team up against you. He says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart grow faint. He says, this thing that they're plotting against you, he says, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. And then he says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, he's not just telling the king to be positive. He's not just telling the king, you know, hey, don't worry about things. Things just tend to kind of work themselves out. No, he's telling the king not to worry because he wants the king to trust in God. In fact, he's so interested in getting the king's heart. He wants the king's heart to trust in him so much so that God does something pretty remarkable here. He says, look, you know what? I want you to trust me, and to prove that, ask me for a sign. He says, ask me for a sign. Ask me to do something that, and I'll do it. I will prove to you that you can trust me. Let it be as big or as small as you want. Ask anything, and I'll do it so that you can know that you can trust me. And look, I just want to clarify something here. God is not doing this because Ahaz is a good guy. In fact, Ahaz was a very bad guy. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. For now, I'll just kind of summarize some of what it says about him there. It says that he worshiped other gods, these false gods of other nations. Not just him, but he set up these idols all throughout the nation of Judah to get God's people to worship false gods. Not only would he offer up animal sacrifices, but on some occasions he would even sacrifice his own children on these altars to false gods. Folks, Ahaz was not a good guy. God is not doing this because Ahaz is a good guy. God is doing this because God is so good. He is so good and so gracious that he would come down to this guy, this king, even this one, and say, look, let me have your heart. Let me prove to you and show you that you can trust me. Well, sadly, Ahaz just flat out rejects the offer. He tells Isaiah, he says, no, I will not ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord to the test. And it sounds kind of, it sounds pretty pious to us, but make no mistake. This is not Ahaz being spiritual here. This is King Ahaz flat out rejecting God. This is him saying, you know what? I am not even going to give God a chance. I have no interest in trusting God. Instead, what Ahaz wants to do is he wants to turn and put his faith into another nation, a superpower called Assyria. And I'm just going to kind of show you visually how this works out and why Ahaz was so tempted to do this. Now, I know nothing says Merry Christmas like maps of the ancient Near East, but I think this will help you kind of visualize things, okay? So here's this little nation of Judah. And just to the north is the little nation of Israel. The borders are kind of marked out by the yellow lines there. And just to the north of that, again, is that little nation of Syria. It says Aram, and underneath it says Syrians. But now let's zoom out and look at the nation of Assyria. That whole area there is this massive rising superpower of Assyria. What Ahaz wants to do, he wants to totally disregard the sign that God's offering. He wants to turn to them. He wants to pledge his allegiance to the king of Assyria, and he wants to ask them for help. He wants to pledge allegiance to them and put his faith in the military might of Assyria instead of trusting the creator of the world who is offering him peace and security and protection if he would but simply believe. The king flat out rejects it, but despite the fact that the king rejects the offer, God promises a sign anyway. He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So again, why a sign? What was the purpose of the sign? The sign is to show that God is worthy to be trusted. And even though this king rejects it, God promises one anyway. And he's still trying to show that no matter what, he can be trusted. He's worthy to be trusted. And he's worthy to be trusted to satisfy our deepest longings. If you remember the question I asked earlier, what is it that you most long for? My guess is that most of us probably can't relate to having, a couple of kings breathing down our necks and threatening our kingdoms. But I'd be willing to bet that most of us can relate to what it feels like to be scared. I bet most of us can relate to what it feels like to worry about the future, to feel anxiety about a certain situation or problem, wondering how it's going to turn out, wondering if it will ever get worked out. I'm sure we can relate to the idea of longing for peace and security, knowing that, yeah, life can throw situations at us, but wouldn't it be nice to know that in the end, that no matter what, in the end, we could have assurance that God is with us. Wouldn't it be amazing if God could give us just some kind of sign that we would know, some kind of sign that we could trust in him and have that kind of assurance and comfort? But I wonder how many of us here in this room have ever asked God for a sign. How many of us has asked God to just kind of show up and just show us something, show us a sign, a signal that would prove to us that we can trust him? I can remember growing up as a young boy, probably around 8 or 9 years old. I often struggled with doubts about God's existence. I just wanted to know that he was there. So I can remember often at night, I would pray that God would give me a sign. It'd be little things like, God, if you're really there, would you make one of my parents wake up and come down the hall and open my door and check on me? Little things like that. And I can remember very vividly one night praying that. And sure enough, it happened. Right after I prayed, I could hear my parents' door open. I could hear them come down the wall and the door open and they checked on me, which is something they rarely ever did. And you know what that did to my faith? Not much, actually. Because then I just doubted the sign and I was like, all right, well, did God actually do that? Or am I just kind of making stuff up here? And the reality is I have no idea if God was actually answering my little 8-year-old prayer. Maybe he was in his kindness to me, but I had no idea because I was just making this sign up. But what if God himself came down and told us there is a sign? There is a specific sign. And when you see this sign, you will know not just that I'm here, but that I am for you. Well, folks, God has given us that sign. What's the sign? That's the second question we want to ask ourselves this morning. What was the sign? The sign was the birth of a son. The sign that God promised, despite the fact that the king rejected it. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." This is a very familiar Christmas verse. But again, these words, they came 700 years before the very first Christmas. And I just, you know, I can't help but wonder, what were the original hearers of this promise thinking? What was going through their minds? What were they have been expecting when they heard this promise of the sign? Others have wondered something similar, and many have suggested that, you know, look, this, we say this all the time at Christmas and it sounds so miraculous, but really the promise of this sign originally wasn't that miraculous. It was just the promise that some young woman through very natural means would conceive and bear a son, and that, you know, this son would be some sort of a kind of a hope-filled, sentimental sign that God is in some way for us. And in fact, in some senses, there's a little bit of evidence for that. In fact, in the very next chapter, Isaiah himself, his wife has a son. She bears a son. And many think that, well, that's exactly all that the original readers would have been looking for. And the birth of his son just would have been a kind of a sentimental signal. You know what? God is with you. But folks, I just don't think that understanding would do. And there's so many reasons that understanding won't do, but I think the biggest of them is because this promised child here seems to be unlike any other child. This is the Emmanuel child. When it says that he'll be called Emmanuel, which means literally God with us, that's not just the Bible's way of being sentimental. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that, and I'm a little embarrassed by this example because it makes me look kind of bad, but I'll go here anyway. This was several years ago. I was getting ready to ship out for basic training for the Army, and I was kind of saying goodbye to close friends and family because I wouldn't see them for a long time. And at that point in time, of course, depending on how things went, I guess there was a chance that I might not ever see them again. And so we were saying our goodbyes, and as I got ready to finally leave and depart, someone just simply said to me, "I'll be with you." Kind, and here's where it gets embarrassing. You know what the first thing that popped in my head was? Even in that moment, the very first thing that popped in my head was, "No, you won't. Unless you purchased an airline ticket that I don't know about, or unless you went ahead and enlisted without me knowing about it and you're going to be with me, then actually, no, you won't. You very literally will not be with me." Now, I didn't say all that, but that was the first thing that popped into my head, and I realized now, much more so than then, that was just a kind remark, and I should have just appreciated it as a kind remark and said thank you so much for that encouragement. And it was just intended to be a nice sort of sentimental comment. But look, you know what? That is not how this promise sign is meant to be taken here. This is not the Bible just being sentimental. This is not God saying, you know, I'll be with you, but not in any real sense of the term. No, this is God saying, "I myself will be with you. I will really be with you because I myself will be with you when this child is born. I myself will be with you in a way that I have never been with you up until this child comes." That's why when 700 years later, Mary, who is described very accurately as a virgin. She conceives in a miraculous way by the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament says that it was to fulfill what was spoken right here in Isaiah at last. On that very first Christmas, the Emmanuel child, the long anticipated, long awaited Emmanuel child had finally come. And with that child, God had finally become with us in a way that he never had been before. So what was the sign? The sign was the birth of Jesus, God with us. That was the sign. That was the sign that came true in the very first Christmas. And it shows that God was faithful to his promise. And he was faithful by becoming like one of us. By actually entering into our human situation. By actually entering into our human condition. And just think about that for a moment. In the birth of Jesus, in that first Christmas, the arrival of the long anticipated Emmanuel. When that happened, God permanently united himself to us by becoming just like one of us. And like he doesn't just enter into our situation to experience it, he enters in to fix it, to redeem it. And this sign, this promised sign, promised long ago through Isaiah, fulfilled long ago in the birth of Jesus, this sign shows us that God is trustworthy. And he's not just trustworthy to keep his word, but he's trustworthy to satisfy our deepest longings with himself. The answer to all our deepest longings is always God with us. Remember that question again that I began with this morning. What is it that you are most longing for? The answer to that question is always in some way, deep down underneath in some way, the answer is always God with us. And what do you want? Provision? He is the one who created and owns everything. What is not his that he cannot give you? What do you long for? Security, protection. And he's the one who causes nations and kingdoms to rise and fall. With ease, he can protect every one of us. When you want peace, he tells us that he hasn't just come into the world, but he has overcome the world so that we have nothing to fear. And because we have nothing to fear, we can have real peace. Do you long for joy? Jesus tells us that he has come so that we can know the love of his Father and so that it can make our joy full. You long for reconciliation or forgiveness. That is the very purpose for which he was born, to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to God. Folks, he came. He came for all these things. He came so that we might have life. Everything we could ever need is in him. And he came to us. That's Emmanuel. That's God with us. That was the sign that was promised long ago, and it was the sign that was fulfilled on the first Christmas. But that's long ago. What about us today? What does this sign mean for us today? And I just want to go ahead and answer this question right away. I think that we've seen the significance of this in several ways already, but primarily what we need to see is that the sign is for us to believe now. This sign that was promised then, that was fulfilled 700 years ago in the first Christmas, it is still a sign to us today. It's a sign that's telling us to believe. There's this little word there in Isaiah 7. I don't want us to miss this. It simply says, behold. Behold Emmanuel. A little word that's a command for us to see, but not just look and see in a basic way. It means to see and to believe, to not miss this sign. Just like the whole point of God offering the sign in the first place was so that the Lord would have the king's heart, so that he would trust and have faith. The king rejected that sign, but the Lord gave one anyway. And he gave one for you and for me. He gave one so that he could say to us, behold, do not miss this. This isn't just here for us to kind of find interesting. This is here for us to place all our hope and trust in. Don't miss this sign. And one of my favorite things about Christmas, in addition to all the decorations and all the songs, I love all the Christmas movies and the Christmas books as well. And so this past week, I took my three-year-old daughter Josie to the library, and I told her she could pick out any children's Christmas book that she wanted. And I soon thereafter wondered if that was a wise decision. But actually, she chose a great one. I didn't lead her to it. She picked one. It's a wonderful little story called Mortimer's Christmas Manger. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before, but it's a little story about a mouse named Mortimer, and he lives in this kind of dark, dirty, dusty, kind of creepy little hole under the steps in this house. And so Mortimer's ready to kind of move on. He's no longer satisfied with the comfort of this dark little home. And so he sets out and searches throughout the rest of the house for a new home, and he comes across a nativity scene. And right there in the middle of this nativity scene is this perfect little manger. It's just the right size. It's even got a little fake straw and hay in it. It's just the right size for him to kind of crawl up and find a little hole. The only problem is that there's this baby in it. So Mortimer climbs in there, and he kind of moves all the little statues of the wise men and Joseph and Mary, moves them out of the way, and he kind of, you know, tips the baby out of the manger, and he crawls up, and he gets a wonderful night's sleep. And the next day he goes out and searches the house for food and comes back, and sure enough, all those little figures are put right back in place, and there's this baby again in his manger. And so every night he has to get this baby out of his manger, and sure enough, he goes out to find food and comes back, and sure enough, there he is. Until one night, finally, it was Christmas Eve. Mortimer was kind of curled up, comfortable in this little manger, and he overhears the family gathered next to the Christmas tree, and the father is telling the family the story of Christmas. And as little Mortimer the mouse is hearing the story of Emmanuel, he realizes that the baby that he's been displacing every night is none other than the baby Jesus. And so he's sort of saddened about this. I think it says that he even sheds a little tear. So he grabs the little baby Jesus figurine and he kind of puts it back up into the manger, and he realizes that this is not meant to be my home. So he leaves the nativity in search of another new home, and as he leaves, he prays. He prays to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I know that you came to save the world, but it sure would be nice if you could give me a home too." And right after he prays that, little Mortimer comes across the gingerbread house. You see, Mortimer the mouse, he saw that sign every single night. But it wasn't until Christmas Eve when he heard the story that he truly beheld Emmanuel. Now, look, I know that story is silly, and I am not saying that if you come here this morning and you ask Jesus for a new house, that he's going to give you a new house. But I am saying that he will satisfy every one of your deepest longings if you behold him. And when I say behold him, I don't just mean kind of see what this is all about. I mean behold him. I mean truly see him and believe in him. He will satisfy all your deepest longings. And folks, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Christ satisfying our deepest longings with himself. But here's the thing I want us to see this morning as we kind of begin this Advent season. You know, for years and years, people sang about Emmanuel. For years and years, people longed for Emmanuel, and all they had to go on was these words. All they had to go on was this promise that was spoken long ago. But folks, for us, it's a little different. For us, we're not just looking back on God's word, though that should be sufficient. But we are looking back on human history. We are looking back on an event where God's word actually came true, where he showed himself to be faithful because it actually happened. He came. Emmanuel actually came. What they looked forward to in faith, we look back on in belief. But there's a sense in which we're also still longing for something to come about. See, folks, Advent season is a season of longing. We're not just longing to celebrate Christmas. We're not just longing to celebrate the first arrival of Jesus. See, every Advent season is a reminder to us that we are still longing for Jesus to come again, which he promised that he has. And we can be confident. We can look to the same sign. We can be confident that he's coming back again because he told us once that he was coming, and he did. And he's told us again that he is coming. He is coming again, where finally he will make true all these longings of our heart. We will finally and fully realize every single one of them. That's part of what it means when we come together and we sing, O come, Emmanuel. We're not just preparing our hearts for Christmas, but we are preparing our hearts for Christ's return again. We're saying, come, we're waiting for you, come again. You know, those seven prayers I mentioned in my introduction, the seven ancient prayers that were collected from a long, long time ago that were used every Advent season, that were used leading up to Christmas to prepare for Christmas season. The beginning of every one of those prayers began with a title of Jesus. And in Latin, the first letter of every single one of those seven prayers, when you took just the first letter and read them together and read it backwards, in Latin it said, I am coming soon. Folks, that is exactly what we need to have ringing in our ears every time we celebrate Christmas, every time we come together and we sing, O come, Emmanuel. He is coming soon. Let that be the longing of your heart this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us here. We thank you that you have given us the sign. Father, I simply pray for every one of us here in this room. I pray that you would so work in our hearts that we would have faith. Open up our eyes so that we can behold, so that we can truly see the sign and see all that it signifies and all that it points to, your son Jesus, who was born to come to rescue us, to save us from our sin, to be you with us. Help us to see that. Help us to sing that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our Advent series continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.